So last time, as we continued our series through the doctrine of the church, we started the section entitled The Purpose and Objectives of the Church. And I mentioned by way of introduction last week that the church, as we've already said, is not just some kind of building. The church is people. People comprise the church. And so the purpose of the body of Christ, the purpose of the church, is the same purpose for every individual believer, which is to bring glory to God. That is the purpose. And we bring glory to God by being faithful to Him as we faithfully heed His word, which reveals His will for our lives. This is really the purpose of the church. And we'll talk a little bit more about this, but keep that in mind, the glory of God, to bring glory to God. But on the level of the local church, where we gather together on a regular basis, we have to ask the question, what are we to do? What are we doing here? What is our purpose? I mean, when we come together as an organized body, and then when we disperse into the world, what are we to be doing? It's such an important question, because our answer to that determines our actions, our focus, our priorities. And so we considered a couple of false concepts that are often prevalent concerning the purpose of the church. And we just listed four of those: bring in the kingdom, change society or renew the culture, evangelize the lost, or number four, meet the physical or material needs of individuals. And so we'll touch on a little bit more on some of those things coming up, but those are the four false concepts concerning the purpose of the church. As we're going to see, not all of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but it's not the purpose. So then we began to look at some biblical texts concerning the teaching, some biblical texts concerning the purpose of the church. What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say concerning our purpose as a body of believers, a body assembled together since the day of Pentecost? So we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and we saw there that this text describes the church at its inception. The foundation of the church, if you look at Acts chapter 2, and again, I'm not going to spend too much time reviewing here. We'd looked at this last week, but it does not going to hurt for us to quickly look at this again. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And we looked at the fact that the foundation of the church since its inception was steadfast continuance in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, which led to something. It led to personal fellowship with one another and prayer and true agape, charity, love for one another. That led to love for the brethren. And in the local church here in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, that agape, that love, again, stemming from continuance in doctrine and fellowship and then prayer, stemming from that was, hey, we want to be of help. We have some brethren in need here. There are those who have no place to stay. There are those who need lodging, who need food. They need some money. They've come here to Jerusalem, left their homes or families for a period of time. There was the day of Pentecost and these sorts of things. And so I don't know all of the context of every new believer there, but maybe some of them were moving, wanted to move up to the church in Jerusalem and be there. Whatever it might be, the believers came together and said, hey, I've got, you know, I have some extra property over here, and I can use that money to help aid my new family in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ who need it. And so maybe they would sell the property. And remember this, the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who did something like that, but were putting on a show, lying to the Holy Ghost. And but that's another thing, another time. The point is here, they were rooted in doctrine and fellowship, which led to love for the brethren, which manifests itself in really meeting the needs of those who had need. Then we looked at Acts chapter 20, and over in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 to 32, we read and considered Acts chapter 20, verse 27 to 32. We saw here that Paul is calling the Ephesian elders together. He'll never see them again, and he says, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. We're finding here over and over again from the teaching of the Bible that the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. There's the big picture purpose. On the local level, though, through the ministry of the Word of God. And we're seeing this over and over and over again. Bring glory to God in our hearts, in our lives, in our ministries. And as we come together, we bring Him glory by being built up in the truth of the Word of God, by being equipped with the Word of God to do the work of the ministry. So Paul calls the elders together and he says, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul says, for I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, because of this, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul comes to the end here and he says, I have to leave. I'm warning you. I've done everything I can do. And there's nothing more I can do now except verse 32, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God, so important that we understand this. Feed God's flock. Equip in sound doctrine, because that will cause, failing to do that will cause a serious problem in a local assembly today. Sound doctrine is the focus that is to keep a church what it needs to be in this age. So this is what Paul is saying. I told you, you leaders in the church of Ephesus, and this is what you are to teach the people, the flock of God. You are to make a concerted effort through the power of the Holy Spirit to teach the word of God and make sure that you are giving the sheep, that's all of us, a healthy, true, pure nourishment of the word of God. People will defect, and that's what Paul's saying here. People will, they'll get mad, they'll get offended, they'll take off, they'll want to have their own following, they're going to embrace their own false doctrine, whatever, but the leaders are charged to watch themselves first. You watch yourself, take heed to yourself, and then communicate the truth to the flock. And we can really see that in this text. Then we went to Ephesians 4. This is where we left off last time. Ephesians 4, this is probably the key text when it comes to explaining the purpose in Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13 of the church to glorify God through the ministry of the word of God. We read in Ephesians 4, 11, this is where we left off, that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We talked about that perfecting, the maturity, the spiritual maturity, the building for the perfecting of the saints. And I mentioned that we read this sometimes as a bulleted list. So here's what the pastor teachers, based on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which we have in the word of God. Here's what we're to do. Perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, edify the body of Christ, bulleted list. That's not the way that this is to be read. And the Greek, underlying Greek, makes it very clear, and I brought that out last week, that the pastor teachers are gifts for the perfecting, for the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to the end of the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So it's not the idea that, oh yeah, we have this clerical hierarchy and these are the individuals that, you know, we just come listen every week and we get a little blessing or get to get our motivational high for the week. And then, oh, they keep doing the work of the ministry and we go do our own thing. That's not the point. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is the pastor teachers are gifted to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is what we do. This glorifies God. And so how long do we do this? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, a mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we from here forth, henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In other words, until we see our Lord and Savior face to face, this is what we're to be doing. We're to be built up in the faith. We are to be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. We're to do this until Christ returns. And again, notice that it's equipping believers. It's what keeps them, if as they yield is they yield to the teaching and the Holy Spirit of God from being like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this is something we've talked about at detail before and discussed, the tendency we have to just be able to go through life and believe everything we hear that comes along. And we always like to think we're not gullible. I wouldn't buy into this if it weren't true, or I wouldn't buy that. I wouldn't go that route. And yet God knows that we all have a tendency to be carried about and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And the only way we can be grounded from doing that is through the ministry of the Word of God and our yieldedness to that. As Romans talks about, no, reckon and yield. But anyway, I'm getting too far here. Okay, so Ephesians 4:11-13. The local church is to be a training ground for God's people. It's a training ground for God's people. We come together as believers to learn the word and the will of God so that as we disperse from here, as we're going to see, we can shine forth as influencers, as light and testimony in this world. And that's what we want to do. See, that's a completely different idea than the purpose of the church is to try to get people here to hear the gospel and to try to get as many people in here as we can, because it's like this is some kind of dispensary of the gospel. No, it's not. You're a dispensary of the gospel. We come here as believers to be built up, to understand and know the word of God more, to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And so that is why we're here. But again, getting ahead of myself, turn to Colossians. Colossians, as we work our way here through this, looking at some of these texts, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24. Let's start at verse 24, Colossians 1, 24. The Apostle Paul, Colossians 1:24, writes, who now rejoice in my sufferings, or Paul says, I made a minister, and who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. His body, the church. So Paul is saying, I'm enduring what I'm enduring. For the sake of the church, whereof, that is the church, the body of Christ, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the reality of the church, a mystery previously unknown in the Old Testament age, era, dispensation, however you want to put it, but now is made known, Christ in us, believing Jew and Gentile to form this new body, the church. Now, notice what Paul says, Christ, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, notice this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is an interesting text. This wasn't even initially one of the texts that I was, as I was studying and preparing for this, that I was going to include in here. And the more I thought about this, I thought, this is an amazing text that really details the purpose of the assembly. See, Paul is addressing in the context, I began reading in verse 24 to give a little bit of a context, the reality of the mystery of the church, which is the body of Christ. And he expresses the fact that his preaching entailed, notice those two things, warning and teaching every man for the purpose of, look at that, spiritual growth and maturity. This is what he's striving for. Verse 28, see that word, that we may present every man perfect or maturity in Christ, all the way until the time when they will see Christ. And in verse 29, Paul says, whereunto I also labor. In other words, you're to be doing what I'm doing. You Colossians, you are to be growing as well. You are to be focusing on the Word of God. You are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. So he talks about the church and he talks about this body of Christ. And he says, when he begins to refer to Christ, it's Christ whom we preach, and we warn and teach every man that we may present them perfect or mature in Christ, whereunto I also labor. This is very important for the church to understand. Warning and teaching, warning and teaching. One without the other creates an imbalance. A lot of teaching without any kind of warning makes really fat sheep that are just ready for the wolves to like, oh, those are extra tasty because they don't even know I'm a wolf. Teaching without warning. Yeah, and then a lot of warning without teaching has the opposite effect. There are these skinny little sheep, and they're real skittish, but they're totally malnourished, and they have no knowledge, and they're sickly, and they're weak because they have lots of warning, and they know everything and everyone to look out for, but they don't have any meat on the bones. They're unhealthy. They can't deal with that. So I don't know. Interesting analogy. Just thought of it. So anyway, I probably heard it somewhere and messed it up. So Colossians chapter 1. Is very important here to understand this mystery of the church and warning and teaching every man for the purpose of spiritual growth and maturity, to make the believers mature or perfect when they see Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last words to Timothy. I mean, we could really take the whole letters of the Apostle Paul to 1 and 2 Timothy and focus on a message concerning the church and the purpose of the church, but of course we're not going to do that. We'll just look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Fascinating. I think Timothy, like most people, I'm just inserting this here, but I think Timothy, like most people, had a tendency, you know, he wants to be the judge and jury. We all have a tendency to want to be the judge and jury with regards to people. So you hear all the time questions like, how can you be saved if, or is this person saved if, or I don't think you're, how can this person be saved? I mean, all of these things we want to decide and be the judge and jury. Whereas God says, here's how you are justified is what we've been looking at on Sunday nights. Grace alone, faith alone, plus nothing, no works. And so God says that, and yet at the same time, we have a problem believing it in the sense of, well, I know I am, but look at this person here. Look at how they're living, or they're looking, what they look like, or how they act, or whatever it might be. Well, anyway, Paul is saying in his final, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to judge the quick, the living and the dead. It is appearing in his kingdom. So here's the charge. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. And of course, Pastor Gary's talked about this text quite often and what that means. But he says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, I those words were so familiar to me, you know, just growing up and hearing messages from, you know, a lot of different people on these texts, that I just kind of didn't pay too much attention to the fact that we are to exhort with long suffering and doctrine. Because, you know, doctrine, 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 doctrine. Here it is, the imbalance again. Or just not a lot of doctrine, but I'm just so patient with everybody. And, oh, you know, I mean, long suffering and doctrine. It takes patience as we teach sound doctrine for it to register oftentimes with ourselves or other people. But he is exhorting Timothy. These are Paul's last words to Timothy. Here's an exhortation to continue preaching and teaching the word of God, despite the fact that it will not be the popular thing to do. Because if we continue here, Paul says, long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come. We've talked about this before, but they won't endure sound doctrine. It doesn't say they won't endure doctrine. Teaching, any teaching, it's just like, no, they will not endure sound, that is healthy, true teaching. but after their own lusts, that is, after what they want, what appeals to their flesh, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want people to tell them what they want to hear. I was just having a conversation with a brother this morning about this. And God says this is the way it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. They're going to be the popular ones, you know, the cool churches, the cool teachers, authors, leaders, the people flock around, spend millions of dollars on their books and their radio, listen to their radio programs and everything. Hey, the time is going to come, Timothy, when they won't endure. Notice what the dividing line is here. Sound doctrine, healthy, true teaching. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch. And I love that they're heaped to themselves. I mean, this is like, I just surround, I've got my circle of the guys that I follow. And he just came out with a new book, and he came out with a Bible that he, you know, well, he's the new, it's a new study Bible by this guy, and this and that. And oh, he's got a TV program now besides the radio program. And I mean, we just heaping to ourselves teachers that tell us what we want to hear. And of course, a lot of what these guys say probably is good. Who knows what percentage of the time it's good, but it is not sound doctrine in totality. So they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to be turned into fables. But Timothy, you watch thou in all things. And Paul said, you know, in the context here, I've fought it. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I finished my verse. I have kept the faith. Well, continue preaching and teaching the word of God, even though it will not be the popular thing to do. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the prophets in the Old Testament, you find the very same thing. You find it wasn't the popular thing to do when you're actually declaring, thus saith the Lord. You aren't going to have the biggest following, you're not going to have the widest audience, and yet at the same time, what's God's message to his faithful, you know, believers in the Old Testament? Just keep doing what I've told you to do. Just keep saying what I've called you to say. Just be faithful in that. See, this is the idea, even for the local church today. Just be faithful in what I have given you. Gary, what was it that you just said this the other night? We looked at this text. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Yeah, last Sunday morning. That's right. Not successful according to the eyes of the world, that a man be found faithful. And just over and over and over again, we see the paradigm in Scripture of faithfulness not yielding popularity in the eyes of men. Faithfulness not yielding success in the eyes of men. But it is in God's eyes. And so I think this is what Paul is getting across to Timothy. I know it's what he's getting across. It's God's word to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, we need to keep going, though. Look at Titus. Titus, just turn one page over in your Bible, probably, to Titus chapter 1. This letter is very important to consider when we're detailing the purpose of the church. What are we doing here? It's one of the pastoral epistles, as is 1 and 2 Timothy, in which God, through Paul, sets in order the responsibilities of church leadership. That's why it's called the pastoral epistles. They were written to Timothy and Titus, leaders in local churches, spelling out, what are we doing? Now, some guidelines here from God himself. So look at Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested, look at, his word through preaching. It sounds very familiar to what we're looking at on Sunday mornings in 1 Corinthians. Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Go down to verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, Titus, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Go down to verse 9. What kind of individuals should these be? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Many, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at what Paul tells Titus. Titus, but speak thou, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. Go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I mean, notice what we have here. The foundation of Paul and Titus's ministry is the preaching of the word of God. Chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The God who cannot lie. This is the foundation. Paul says, this is what I've done. This is what you are to do. It's this foundation of the preaching of the word of God. God who cannot lie. So then Titus, with that foundation laid, Titus is to ordain elders, and we'll talk about that later on here, obviously, in this series of the doctrine of the church. But he's to ordain elders, church leadership, who, look at verse 9 of chapter 1, who hold fast the faithful word. There are important qualifications. And one of these very important qualifications is the whole, besides character and issues, holding fast the faithful word. There's so much we could say about this. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. He's responsible, chapter 2 and verse 1, to speak the things which become sound doctrine. There's just this pattern over and over again here. Glorifying God through faithfully communicating the truth of the word of God. And verse chapter 3 and verse 1, he has to put them in mind to follow the word. I mean, as I was studying through and reading this, I just kind of quickly skimmed through chapter 3 because, okay, now here he's going to talk about how we're supposed to be subject to, you know, principalities and powers and obey magistrates and all these kinds of things. But the first few words of chapter 3 connect them so well with the rest of what Paul is telling Titus. Put them in mind. This is the purpose for you and me to come together and to be put in mind concerning the things of the word of God. Teach, remind, warn, exhort. This is what we come together for. The glory of God through the ministry of the word of God. This is the role of Titus. It's the role of the leadership of the church. The whole focus is on the preaching and teaching of the word so those who are listening can live out the truth in their daily lives. The preaching, the faithful preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. And again, today when we're looking for a pastor, we're looking for elders in a church. What are we generally looking for? We want someone who, you know, they're in the same circle as me. They're in the same camp as me. Maybe they got C or better in seminary. Maybe they've had so much experience in this and this, and they have, you know, they have five kids and they're all homeschooled, and we've got, you know, and I mean, all these things, all of these special, and I mean, that's all good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm saying that's what we want. I mean, from down here, it's all this, you know, great, great. But how much emphasis on, hey, how faithful is this person and able to communicate the truth of the word of God as we come together? This is the whole focus here of the pastoral epistles and of the New Testament. The purpose of the church is equipping ground, an indoctrination station. If we were going to change the name of Grace Bible Church, I would say the indoctrination station, you know. Okay, Brooke's not in here, so I can tell you it's funny. When she was little, she would always have in her room, you know, on her bed, she'd have this little place that she called the relaxation station. Remember? Hey, Mom, I got a ticket for you to come visit the relaxation station. And it's like, you know, you lay on the bed, and I don't know what she'd do, give you a shoulder rub or something like that. And so I got to, you know, and then I'm driving by Clovis, and there's actually a little place now, the actual place called the relaxation station, something, you know, we're going to call Grace Belchers the indoctrination station. I mean, we are here to be indoctrinated in sound doctrine. So not, and again, not, as we're going to see, not just to fill our heads and say, oh, we're so much smarter than everybody else, because we're not. But so that we might better understand how we can be faithful to God as we go out into the world and live life and interact with other people, which, it, let me just add, isn't going to bring you a lot of friends and popularity by doing that. I mean, I hope you're friendly and civil. I mean, we gotta, you know, gotta be. We'll talk about that more later. But I'm saying again, like, it's kind of like, you know, the leadership of the, hey, you got to understand this, Timothy, it's going to happen where people aren't going to want to listen to you so much. They're going to want to heap to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And they're going to follow myths. They're going to follow fables instead of the truth of the word of God. But it doesn't matter. Keep preaching the word. Keep being faithful and keep exhorting those who are gathering together that know the Lord to be faithful. So the whole focus is the preaching and teaching of the word so those listening can live out the truth. One more key text you have down here is 1 Peter 5. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, where the Apostle Peter writes, the elders which are among you, I exhort. So again, you know, this is written to the church, the whole church, but he's specifically addressing the leadership here. And because Peter says, who I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's the message. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. What's the exhortation here in the word of God by the Apostle Peter to the leadership of the church? How many good works are you doing out there? How many programs do you have? How many Christmas pageants do you put on? How many food soup kitchens do you run? How many, I mean, whatever it might be. Feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You feed them. Politics isn't the food. My opinion isn't the food. Anybody's opinion isn't the food. Social issues aren't the food. The word of God is the food. Feed the flock. We got to have sheep. We need to have sheep that are nice and plump, but also fit. So, okay, they're healthy, but they can also see and run when they need to run from the wolves that look like sheep. They need to run. I just have to say this. It was so funny yesterday. I was telling Kent. I was driving up wherever by our house. What's the name of the Temperance? And I'm sitting there at a stoplight, and I look over. And there's a pickup truck, and there's like four lambs. I mean, not little baby, probably like, you know, adolescents. Four lambs that are sitting in the back of this truck. And I'm just looking, I'm like, oh, that is so funny. I never see sheep in the back of a pickup truck on a road here like this. How are they? And they're all like lined up in four up against the cab. And I'm just like, how are they staying there? You know, I mean, you think they just kind of, they're dumb sheep. We're all dumb. And they're going to jump out, or they're going to try to walk around. So then I turn my head a little bit more, and there's this dog sitting at the gate, a sheep dog just sitting there. Like at the very edge of the gate of the truck, and the three sheep or four sheep are just facing it, and they're staying right where they need to stay. I mean, you know, I think to a degree, this is, we want to be under shepherds of God's flock who are faithful to God by feeding sheep. And as sheep, we want to be sheep who are well fed and protected. And again, Peter's going to, he would go on and talk about protection and protecting the flock and those kinds of things. But the purpose of the church is what we're coming back to here. The purpose of the church is to glorify God, and that is accomplished in the local congregation through the ministry of the word. As people are equipped to then go forth from here and do the work of the ministry. Be who God wants you to be in this world. Be the kind of friends, the kind of family members, the kind of employers and employees or whatever it might be that God would have you to be. Not once Not once do we find an exhortation for the church to engage in the temporal welfare of this world. Okay, now, I said it last week. I'm not saying there's not a place for us to be involved in social things and welfare help or whatever, on board, whatever. That's wonderful. As you have a calling and as you have the opportunity and a desire to be of help on different humanitarian things, wonderful. We're not, there is nothing wrong with that per se. It's not the purpose of the church. Now, as we're going to see, I mean, we do find a call for believers to shine as lights in the world, be an influence for good, but that's separate from the purpose of this local assembly here, what we're doing here. I think today, personally, Satan is doing everything possible to confuse believers as to what the church should be doing. What we should be doing. People, we want to feel good and we want to do good works without first understanding the Word of God. Because doing good and doing good works makes us feel good. And so we have the vast majority of professing Christian churches today doing lots of things and building lots of programs and building lots of buildings, but the flock knows very little of the Word and the will of God. And that's where we're at today. And it's not surprising. This is what God said would happen, but it's where we are. The church is engaged so often today in handing out the very thing that the world can already offer it. Food, clothes, money, whatever it might be. I mean, unbelievers, Roman Catholics, Mormons, liberal Protestants, whatever, they can work for social justice. They can work for cultural reform. They can't give people what they truly need, though. They can't do it. That is the gospel and discipleship. They can't give that. Only true believers, the church, the body of Christ, can do this. And that's what we're called to do. And so our time is up. We're going to look, Lord willing, beginning next week at how then exactly, what are the objectives? If the purpose of the church is to glorify God, as we come together through the ministry of the Word of God, being equipped to do the work of the ministry, to build up in the faith and these things, we want to consider, you know, what objective means do we go out then and accomplish and glorify God here and abroad? And we're going to begin looking at that next week. And we're going to see that we do this through discipleship, through fellowship, through holiness, through evangelism. I mean, there are means by which we glorify God, but everything must fall under the umbrella of making sure it's done for God's glory. Everything we do needs to be done for God's glory. It is not an end in itself. Fellowship is not an end in itself. Evangelism is not an end in itself. Even discipleship is not an end in itself. It all needs to be under the umbrella of according to the glory of God. And we'll talk about that, and we'll kind of work our way through that. I thought we'd actually make it much farther than we did today with this. But again, let me just add real quick, you know, I mentioned there is no place in Scripture for us, are we exhorted to engage in the temporal welfare of the world. And there's only one text that stands out that people say, well, see, we're clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, giving money to the poor, whatever it might be. And this is what we're to be doing as a church today. There's only one text that's used because it's not in the Scriptures in proper context. And that would be Matthew chapter 25. And verses 31 to 46, remember when Jesus is, again, this is why the context is so important, where they say, naked was I and clothed you, and as much as you did it to these, the least of these, you know what I'm saying, I'm paraphrasing. That's the only text they use. Well, that's referring to the judgment after the tribulation when Christ returns and he's dealing with how people have dealt with believing Israel on the earth during the tribulation. It's not in the church age, but I wanted to take some time to deal with that. I just wanted to say, there is no text that engages the church in the proper context to be involved in temporal welfare of the world today. The unbelieving world can do that. The church, we are here to glorify God, as we are equipped through the Word of God to go do the work of the ministry in the world. Anyway, thank you for your patience. I hope it makes some sense as we work our way through this. It's just been very edifying to me just to kind of refocus here on who are we, what are we doing here, why are we here? And it's just more and more clear, I think, through Scripture, the more we work our way through the Word of God concerning why we're here and what we're doing here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today and for those who have come together to fellowship and to learn and to grow. I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our time here today. May we be the lights in the world that you want us to be as we come here and engage with you through your word. And Lord, may we love you more as a result of this and go into the world and be the kind of people you want us to be. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. Prepare our hearts even now for the reception of it in Jesus' name. Amen.